quite an intro. I appreciate it. Thank you, everybody. I wasn't expecting to give this message again this morning. I was actually kind of quite surprised that people thought it was worth repeating. So I'm honored to be able to share it again. And may you be blessed. Most of us like birthdays. Speaking of birthdays, again, happy... Oh, it's your wife's birthday, Christina.
Our anniversary.
And your anniversary, yeah. Well, most of us like birthdays, don't we?
Yes.
They're kind of exciting until we get to like around 50 years old. And then they become a little bit less exciting. But there's one birthday coming up that is, besides your wife's, is very exciting. And that is Israel's 70th birthday, which will be in 8 days, May 14th. So this morning, I want to share why I think it's not only exciting, but and also worth celebrating, but also why I believe it's so significant. And therefore, the title of my message is The Miracle of Israel. And this morning, I want to be asking you the question, do you see the miracle? Because not everybody sees it. Now, some of us hear that and think, really? I mean, shouldn't it be self-evident? Shouldn't the whole world realize that it's an amazing miracle? Shouldn't the church realize that it's a miracle? Well, not only does the world not necessarily see it as a miracle, but much of the church doesn't see the miracle of Israel. So the question this morning is, do you see the miracle of Israel? So come, Holy Spirit. So first, though, we want to see a short review of Israel's modern history. Well, actually, going back even further.
This year we celebrate 70 years to the reestablishment of our beloved country, Israel. 70 years is monumental, for a man's days are 70 years on earth. For the first time in 2,000 years, a Jew could be born in the land of Israel, live a full life, die in the land of Israel, free, never knowing the exile. This year we celebrate 1948, 1,948 years ago, the Roman Empire destroyed our lives. They burned and demolished our temple and exiled the Jews from Jerusalem, all while gloating their vicious imperial conquest and victory. The Jews rebelled and fought valiantly for their freedom. The rebellion was crushed, and the Jewish people found themselves homeless, helpless, and lost for centuries upon centuries. The long and bitter Jewish exile reached the darkest time in human history. As we celebrate 70 years, we must remember where we were only 74 years ago. And I saw a great open space with dry bones. Can these bones live? Only you know.
After the UN voted in favor of the partition plan on May 14th, 1948, the 5th of Iyar, the British mandate was due to expire. The year was fraught with countless dangers. Escalating Arab violence across the land of Israel, combined with threats of annihilation from every bordering country. American President Harry Truman, in a power play against Russia, began to pressure the United Nations to reject the partition plan and snuff out Israel's hope for independence. The generals of the Haganah and Palmach stood together opposing Ben-Gurion's plan to declare a state. On May 13th, the eve of the Declaration of Independence, General George Marshall, then Secretary of State of the United States, sent Ben-Gurion a brutal ultimatum, demanding the postponement of the Declaration of Independence. Marshall, together with the Secretary of Defense, James Forrestal, imposed a military embargo. They threatened that Ben-Gurion's Declaration of Independence would trigger a regional war, which would doom the Jewish people to a second Holocaust in less than 10 years. And the United States would not provide any assistance to the Jews. Intel arrived that Britain had supplied arms to Egypt, Jordan, and Iraq, preparing them for the attack. The Palmach force of the Haganah numbered only 300. They had almost no equipment and no uniforms. Only half the men in each unit had guns. All of the freedom fighters of Israel, the Haganah, Etzel, and Lehi, together numbered only a few thousand. On the eve of the declaration, Israel's army was ill-equipped, unorganized, with no tanks, no real air force, and no battle plan against five professional armies trained and funded by the British. How could the Jews defend themselves? Standing alone against Israel's top military and political ranks, betrayed, isolated, and threatened by the international community, including the United States, with Arab armies invading from every front, it was now, or maybe never.
Under extraordinary pressure, a self-proclaimed secular Zionist, David Ben-Gurion, was overcome, possessed with a Ruach Gvura, a courageous spirit of biblical proportions. And just like that, 2,000 years of exile came to an end. 1,948 years ago, Jerusalem was destroyed. We are celebrating the most legendary comeback story in human history. Can these bones live? Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. Thus says the Lord Hashem, I'm going to open your graves and lift you out of your graves, my people, and bring you to the land of Israel. From dry bones and ashes, total despair and desperation, Israel was resurrected from the dead, and new life was breathed into the Jewish people. Seventy years ago, there were 600,000 Jews in Israel. Today, there are over 6.5 million from over 100 countries. In 70 years, Israel went from having one asphalt road to building Ben-Gurion International Airport, some of the best hospitals in the world, and built more roads and infrastructure per capita and faster than any other place on the planet. Israel has transformed a barren, desolate, non-productive land into one of the most powerful economies in the world. There are more Torah institutions and more Jewish learning in the land of Israel than any other time in Jewish history. From a group of underground and underarmed freedom fighters, the IDF has emerged as one of the most respected militaries in the world. The number 70 is represented in Hebrew by the letter Ayin, which also means eye. For 1,948 years, the Jewish people have been praying, V'techezena einenu b'shuvcha l'tzion. May our eyes see your return to Zion. We're not praying that one day we hope to see your return to Zion. Let our eyes see that it's already happening right now.
I love the quote we saw by David Ben-Gurion. In Israel, in order to be a realist, one must believe in miracles. It's a great quote, isn't it? So what I want to do is I want to unpack what we just saw and ask us to consider some of the miracles that have taken place in our day. So the miracle of Israel. Number one, in the whole history of the world, no people, no country has ever gone out of existence or anything like 2,000 years and then been reborn. The Jews are the only people who have been thoroughly uprooted from their homeland to then return to that same land and reestablish their national sovereignty. Number two, Israel is the only nation in the world that is governing itself in the same land, under the same name, with the same religion and the same language as it did 3,000 years ago. This is a quote that someone said, I love it, that there was a 2,000-year lapse of dispersion and exile in between is mind-boggling. Third, Hebrew is the only dead language in history ever to have been revived from extinction. Now think about this. How many languages did Jesus speak? Or Yeshua? We'll use his Hebrew name. Three. What were they?
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
Very good. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now, around 200 AD, Hebrew ceased to be a spoken language. So that's a lot of centuries between 200 and now. Well, in the year 1866, a man named Eliezer ben Yehuda took it upon himself, one man. Just think about the difference one person can make. He decided that if Hebrew could be revived as a spoken language, that God could use that to bring about the national restoration of the people of the state of Israel. So he and his wife and his child, they made a decision to stop speaking Yiddish, which is what Jews primarily spoke in Eastern Europe, and only to speak Hebrew. But there were a lot of words that weren't yet invented, so he started inventing Hebrew words and expanding the vocabulary, and he would not let his son speak in anything but Hebrew, even when he went to school. He had to speak Hebrew. So this one man, this one family, literally brought about the rebirth of the Hebrew language. It's a pretty amazing story. It's unprecedented for any people in all of history to maintain their culture and speak the same ancient language after 2,000 years of expulsion. Now, statisticians, do we have any statisticians here? Okay, doesn't matter. They tell us that within two generations, once people emigrate and become assimilated, they stop speaking their language. And I can testify, my great-grandparents spoke Yiddish. I know two words, oy vey. So here, after 19 centuries of being assimilated into all the nations of the world, this ancient Hebrew language was revived. Is that a miracle? Less than a century ago, not one person in the world spoke Hebrew as a first language. Now there are over 6 million people speaking Hebrew as their native language. Number four, Israel has never been outnumbered in any war by less than 3 to 1. In the War of Independence, 1948, they were outnumbered how many to one? Well, how many nations to one? Five Arab nations against this one tiny little group of Jewish people. Many had just survived the Holocaust and had emigrated to Palestine. Now they're fighting a war, and they can't speak Hebrew yet. And some of the Sabros, the native Israelis, who now were speaking Hebrew, they couldn't understand each other. Can you imagine fighting a war? Can you imagine taking an order from your commander? What'd you say? Yeah. Fight who? Go where? And yet they beat five well-trained Arab armies. And they didn't even have tanks. They had just some rifles. In fact, as you probably saw, the United States, they refused to lift the arms embargo to Israel. So we didn't supply any arms. Even though we recognized their statehood, we refused to help them fight the war. There's reasons why I won't go into. And yet somehow, in 1948, the War of Independence, this little group of Jews beat 5 big Arab armies. Do you see the miracle? So a question. Which is a greater miracle? To remove 600,000 men from one nation, Egypt, through one Red Sea, or gather 3,600,000 Jewish immigrants from 70 different countries over sea, land, and air? Which is a greater miracle? They're both pretty good. But God, as we're seeing and witnessing, as great as the miracle of the Exodus was, I believe he's doing even greater miracles today. That's why David Ben-Gurion said that in Israel, in order to be a realist, one must believe in miracles. Now, God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2 to 3. Yeah, it's amazing that Abraham actually looked like Richard Harris. And he made this amazing promise that I will make you a great nation, and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God promised to make a nation out of Abraham that would bring blessing to all the nations of the world. So I want to give you a few of those blessings, which I believe are probably nothing less than miraculous. Number one, Israel has the highest per capita yield of agriculture than any other nation in the world. Wow. Now that's especially amazing given what Mark Twain said. How many of you know who Mark Twain is?
All organic.
Huh?
It's all organic.
All organic, that's right. Mark Twain, by the way, we know who he is, but he took a Holy Land tour in 1867. And he went with a group of Christians. It was the Plymouth Brethren Pilgrims. And he rode on a ship called the Quaker Ship. And so he went with all these Christians. They're probably singing Praise the Lord. And, you know, it reminded me of like when I became a believer, my best friend, I was going to the D.C. Washington rally, the anti-Vietnam War march. And my good friend had just become a Christian, picked me up, and I walked out. As I walked out, they all said, "Praise the Lord!" And I walked back in the house, but they came in to get me. And he got me back in the car, and they were all singing Christian songs. And I'm thinking, like, oh, my God, how did I get here? I think Mark Twain might have felt a little bit similar to that. So he goes on this Holy Land tour, and he gets to Palestine. It's called Palestine then. And he says this, "Of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. The hills are barren, they are dull of color, they are unpicturesque in shape. The valleys are unsightly deserts fringed with a feeble vegetation that has an expression about it of being sorrowful and despondent." He wasn't too impressed, and there was nothing to be impressed about. I mean, the land had been stripped completely of everything, vegetation, trees, nothing. It was a desert. Palestine was a desert, and not only was it a desert, it was also full of swamps, and the swamps were full of malaria. It was not your best vacation package. So the fact that agriculture has become, how did it say? What did it say? The highest per capita yield than any other nation in the world is something of a miracle. Everybody say miracle. Hey, that's right. Here's a statistic. Israel has 450 million more trees at the end of this last century than it did 100 years ago. You might have heard of drip irrigation. Guess where it was invented? Israel. Began when an Israeli engineer, his name is Simcha Blass, he noticed a tree growing bigger than its neighbors in the Israeli desert and found that it was fed by a leaking water pipe. And he developed this whole thing that is so innovative that let's have some statistics here. It's recognized as the worldwide pioneer in smart drip and micro irritation. If you ever get a micro drip irritation, it has revolutionized the agriculture industry operating systems in 112 countries with 13 factories throughout the world and 2,400 employees. Now, you might say, now what's, how, I mean, didn't they have this before that? Well, yes and no, they did, but he developed in a way that when it dripped, it actually went specifically right to the roots, not just into the soil. And there were some other innovative technology as well, which is, again, has revolutionized the whole industry. So here's a few that want to run off. Israel per capita has the highest ratio of university degrees in the world. Per capita, Israel produces more scientific papers than any other nation in the world. Per capita, Israel has the highest number of scientists, technical professionals, engineers, and PhDs than any other nation in the world. Per capita, Israel has more museums, more orchestras, publishes more books than any other nation in the world. Per capita, Israel has the largest number of startup companies than any other nation in the world. Now, just a few examples. I mean, I wish I could give them all to you, but we would be here. I mean, this is just the short list, okay? I'm going to give you the short list. Some of their technological innovations that are somewhat miraculous. Skype. How many of you have heard of Skype? Okay. How many of you like FaceTime better? Whatever. Skype. Israeli. Born. SanDisk. Do you have a flash drive? Thank you, Israel. How many of you like text messaging? Come on. Thank you, Israel. Waze. How many of you are thankful that when you got lost, you had a GPS system, Waze? Waze, I just found out, by the way, got bought out by guess who? Google. $13 million bought them out. I'm not sure. Maybe it's billion. Probably billion. Okay. How about Viber making international calls for free? Not bad. Thank you, Israel. Windows XP. Guess who developed the microprocessor? Israel. That's right. That's a good guess. Kindle. How many of you have made the transition from this? Hold up your phone. Hold up your Kindle. Yes. Thank you, Kindle. I'm still trying to make that transition. Some, you know, the old saying is hard to teach old dogs new tricks. You know, but I'm getting there. How about voicemail? Thank God for voicemail. You don't have to answer the phone. And this is for Nick. How about PlayStation? Come on. Where would we be without PlayStation for kids? Now, again, this is just a short list, but, you know, here we go. You know, Israel is second only to Silicon Valley as the most innovative city. Most scientists and engineers in the workplace in the world, highest number of NASDAQ after the U.S. and China, largest number of startup companies in the world. And this doesn't even, I haven't even mentioned their medical innovations and humanitarian things that Israel does. I mean, we put it all together, it's absolutely a miracle. Especially when you think that the Jewish people are 0.2% of the world population, 0.2%. And yet 23% of the Nobel laureates, prize winners, are guess who? Jewish. Is God fulfilling his promise to Abraham? Even in our day. And if all that was not enough, there is also the miracle of fulfilled prophecy. The most famous of the Bible prophecies about the rebirth of Israel, I think, is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 36 to 39. Here, the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel is writing more than 2,500 years ago. It's a long time ago. And he describes in great detail in chapter after chapter how in the last days the Lord will do such things as this. The Lord will remember the Jewish people. The Lord will resurrect the dry bones of the Jewish people who were as good as dead. Now think about it. Think about what the Jewish people have gone through over the last 19 centuries. I mean, when Rome came in 70 AD, he did what? They did what? They not only destroyed the temple, but over a million Jews. I mean, this is more than the Holocaust. No, it's not, but it's close. More than a million Jews were killed.
Ratio-wise.
Okay, thank you. And then from there, things just got worse and worse for them, didn't it? I mean, you know, I call it the Jewish mantra. The Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, the ghettos, the expulsions, all leading up to the Holocaust. They were as good as dead. And then out of the ashes of the Holocaust, who would have ever thought could happen? Israel was resurrected. Ezekiel speaks that God will remember the land of Israel. There is a day when it will no longer be called Palestine. You know, I use a Bible commentary, and one of the ones I'm using now is William Barclay. He's really good. I mean, he's got issues, but he's really good. And one of his issues is that he constantly refers to Israel as Palestine today. That's not Palestine. Okay, anyhow, it's personal beef. All right, God says, I will bring the Jewish people back to the land. He's not only going to remember the land, he's going to bring the Jewish people back to the land. And God will help the Jewish people rebuild the ancient ruins of Israel. And will cause the land of Israel to flourish again, as we saw. Now, there's so many biblical prophecies, but I just want to highlight two more. One, in Jeremiah 16. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, in 1970, only 20% of Jews lived in Israel. Today, more than 50% of all the Jewish people live in Israel. Now, if I were to prophesy 28 years ago that 1.2 million Jews would emigrate from the Soviet Union to Israel, you would probably say I was a meshuggah. A really wise person. A crazy Jew. Remember, I love Anton, bless his memory. He's a crazy Jew. Of all the things that the Soviet Union communism was known for, probably one of the main things it was known for was its goal to do what? Eradicate religion. And Judaism was essentially eradicated. I mean, and I remember, again, speaking of Anton, I mean, he didn't know he was Jewish until many, many years later because he lived in Ukraine, which was a Soviet satellite. Judaism had been essentially wiped out. So this amazing prophecy was fulfilled of this Jewish immigration from the north. And the second is Isaiah 66, verse 8 to 9, which speaks of the restoration of Israel's national sovereignty. It says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Now, November 1947, the United Nations had a big meeting, and they had a vote, really important vote, and the vote was in favor of partitioning this land called Palestine into two nations, a Jewish nation and an Arab nation. The Arabs rejected it. The Jews accepted it. 6 months later, as we saw in the video, Ben-Gurion declared the state of Israel The same day, one day, President Truman said amen. And it looks something like this. This is actual footage from the time.
Sal?
Meanwhile, at Lake Success, the United Nations wrestles with the problem. Here, Sir Alexander Cadogan states Britain's unchanging stand on the mandate. Palestine's case is before the World Parliament as Arab delegates look on stonily. In a tense atmosphere, the assembly hears a statement of momentous importance read by United States delegate Jessup.
The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new state of Israel.
With United States recognition, the new Jewish state is launched, and Zionist leader Abba Hillel Silver is congratulated by Soviet delegate Gromyko. An historic moment for Zion, which is celebrated in Washington at the office of the Jewish Agency for Palestine as a small boy runs the flag of the new Jewish state out on the staff. After 2,000 years, a Jewish nation once again exists. And while there is a rattle of gunfire in the Holy Land, there is cheering in Washington and Hebrew dances of joy for a Jewish homeland that has been reborn.
Isaiah said, who has seen such things? We have. Can a nation be reborn in one day? Yes. So just as the prophets, amazingly, saw a physical restoration to the land of Israel, they also foresaw a massive spiritual restoration. Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So we've witnessed not only Israel's return to the land, we're now witnessing Israel's return to the Lord, even as we speak. Recent studies find that there are 20,000 Israeli Jews, some 250,000 Jewish Americans, and about 350,000 Jewish followers worldwide of this Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. And the numbers are growing. You need to come to the Pentecost Fest. Because, as we say, God's fulfilling prophecy. We've seen the Jewish Israel's return to the land. We're seeing Israelis return to the Lord. And Ron Kaner lives in Israel, and he's on the forefront of what's happening there. And we're going to hear some probably pretty amazing things, what's going on as prophecies being fulfilled in our day. But the greatest of miracles is soon to come. Take a guess. The return of the Lord. Paul says, if their rejection of who the Messiah means the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance of Messiah mean but life from the dead? The Hebrew term is tikkun olam. Olam means the world. Tikkun means restoration or redemption. He's saying if Israel's rejection of the Messiah brought the reconciliation of the world, but how many people is that, by the way? How many Gentiles have come into the kingdom as a result? Approximately. Over 2 billion. 2 billion. So if their rejection of Messiah brought 2 billion Gentiles into the kingdom, what will their acceptance of the Messiah bring forth but tikkun olam? The restoration of the world, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, via the return of the King. Now, I believe, possibly, tell me if you do too, that it might be sooner than later. Yeshua, Jesus, predicting Israel's third exile. By the way, what was the first exile? Where were they first exiled? Egypt. Second exile was Babylon. And in Luke 21, Jesus predicts their third exile. He said that they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. 70 AD, literally, Jerusalem was trampled down by the Romans, by the Gentiles. And they were scattered not just to Egypt or to Babylon, they were scattered to all nations, just as Jesus said. 1934 years later, in 1967, what happened in 1967? It was the Six-Day War when Israeli army captured the old city, which was ruled by who? Jordan. 1967, what happened? The time of Gentile rule over Jerusalem ended, and Jerusalem was restored to Jewish sovereignty. Now, foreseeing that day, Yeshua went on to say this. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and its leaves blossom, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Now, why did Yeshua use the analogy of a fig tree? What does a fig tree represent throughout in the Hebrew scriptures? Represents Israel. The fig tree repeatedly symbolizes the nation of Israel. And so when Yeshua spoke this parable, he's referencing those passages, and he's saying that when the fig tree blossoms, when we see Israel's national and spiritual rebirth, guess what? Something is happening. And when you see that in context of the other birth pangs, what were some of the other birth pangs he predicted? Wars, rumors of wars, persecution, famines, earthquakes, all these things, then we should know that we are in this distinctive moment in history that's unprecedented. We've never before have been in this time experiencing this moment in history as we are now. And though we don't know the day or the hour, Jesus is saying, we do know that he is near, perhaps right at the door. Now, what is all that to say is this. I believe Israel is a miracle. We live in prophetic times. Israel is God's shout. Hello, nations, world, church. Israel is God shouting to the world that he's a God who fulfills his promises. And that he still loves his people, Israel. And that the church hasn't replaced Israel. That Israel still has a prophetic purpose to fulfill in our day and age. And that we are a part of. So the question is, do we see the miracle? Do we recognize that we live in a time unlike any other time in history? And if so, how should we then live? Prophetic times call forth prophetic living. How many of you know it's better to live prophetically than pathetically? It's clear, I think, to anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear, that we live in prophetic times. So the question is, how shall we then live? What do we do with all this? Well, I could kind of give you my opinion, but I know somebody else's opinion that's a little bit better. His name is Peter, the good Jewish guy. And he said this in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. We're almost concluding here. He said, and he's speaking about the last days, the last time, living in the last days. And he says, therefore, it is essential to live a holy and godly life as you wait for and hasten the coming day in the name of the Lord. When they say, when they will say, come Messiah Yeshua, the return of the King. Please stand. So here's the question again. Do you see the miracle? Are we living in prophetic times? Do we want to be a prophetic people? Do we want to live prophetically? Do we want to live holy and godly lives, waiting and hastening the day of His coming? So I'd like to leave you with one challenge this week before we pray. I want to ask you that when you go home from here, try not to forget 99% of what I had in the next 1 hour. Because I know that's how it works. Because I usually do too. But try to take the essence of what I said to prayer and say, God, how can I live more of a holy and godly way of life? You know, because that's what people are looking for. You know, too many people think the church is pathetic and not prophetic. If we're going to become a prophetic church again, they're going to look at the way we live our lives, and they're going to say, what makes Kristen Lessons so different? Why does she have this joy, this smile about her, why does she selflessly serve people? Why does she put others, you know, what is it about this woman that makes her different? And they'll ask the question, what's up with you? Why do you have this something? What is it? How many of you know that's a great question to be asked? And then you can give the answer. But too many times we give the answer before we get asked the question. And that's when they don't want to hear it, you know. So when you go home, say, Father, how can I live a more godly, holy, what does that mean? More God-centered, God-focused, God-directed, God-conscious, God-serving life. And listen, because He speaks. Listen to what He would say to you. And don't just ask the Lord directly. Then talk to, if you have a family, then talk to your spouse. Talk to your kids. And ask the question, how can we as a family live a more holy, godly, God-centered, God-focused, God-directed, God-serving life? And if you're not married, don't have a family, grab a friend and together ask the Lord together that question. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the day in which we live. Lord, we do live in an amazing time, unprecedented time. We've seen Israel's return to the land. We're seeing Israelis returning to the Lord, the Messiah, all leading up to the return of the Lord. You're coming again. So, Holy Spirit, thank You that You're opening our eyes more to the reality of the day in which we live. But Lord, we don't just want to be hearers, nice message, interesting prophecies, good examples. No, we want to be more than just hearers of the word. We want to be doers. Lord, we want to ask You, what can we do? How can we just take what Peter said in light of these things, in light of living in this prophetic day, how can we be a prophetic people? How can we live holy and godly lives? So, Holy Spirit, we ask in these days to come, even this week, even tonight, when we talk about today. You know, it's good to talk about today when you go home. Talk about what happened in church. Lord, that we might hear Your voice speaking to us. And we might obey. Help us, Lord. Help us to be all that you called us to be. Prophetic people living in prophetic times. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Let's thank Fred. Amen. You know, how many of you would agree with me that sometimes when you make like a beef stew or a chili and you serve it and then you reheat it a day or two later and serve it again, it actually tastes better? This is even better than Friday night, Fred. Yeah, amazing. Yeah, as good as it was then. And even what Fred said at the end about us living the life, okay? I'm so often reminded of the testimony of our brother Barry Rubin, who was in the Coast Guard to avoid the draft during the Vietnam War. He was in the Coast Guard Reserve, so every weekend they had the drill. He was there swabbing the same deck they'd swabbed every time before. It was perfectly shiny, but they had to swab it because that was their job, you know. So he's there grumbling and cursing and complaining, and his other guys singing and being merry. And Barry says to this guy, "Why are you so happy all the time?" And he gave the right answer. He said, "Because I have your Messiah in my heart." And Barry said, "Well, what is my blankety blank Messiah doing in your blankety blank heart, you know?" And that's what started him on a journey that led him to faith in Yeshua, you know. And we all have that opportunity to be those lights in the world around us. Thank you, brother. Amen. Paul, come and...